title of the message is, Where Are You? And I'm going to read two passages of Scripture. I'm going to add one to the list. I'm going to start with Genesis 3, and also a little bit more in Psalms. Psalms 139. Genesis 3, probably 8 and 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden, and the Lord God said to the man, Where are you, or the human? I'm going to read most of 139 of Psalms. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, and if I settle on a far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearful and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And I know full well my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my uniformed body. All the days ordained for me are written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. While working on her own computer, a 12-year-old niece of a father asked her father, When you were a kid, how old were you when you got your first computer? There was no computers when I was a kid, he said. She was aghast. How then did you get on the internet? I think we assume a lot of things, and I think the younger generation assumes a lot of things. They don't realize that some of these things have never been around. So the question I want to ask this morning and start out with, it may rise to make more questions than it's really going to give answers. And the question is, are we really in control? And how much are we really in control of ourselves around us? This week, there was a lot of things happening. As I look back on the week, you know, the Super Bowl happened, and out of nowhere, the Kansas City Chiefs won. I don't really have a, iron in the fire for either one, but it was kind of amazing how out of towards the end, all of a sudden, woof, there it was. And if you were watching the game, you probably would have thought, San Francisco was going to win. I didn't watch it. I heard it on the radio as I was driving. The Iowa caucus, everybody knows if you listen to the news how messed up that really happened. And then the State of the Union, and then what I would say, our president is on a revenge tour to some degree. There's a lot of things happening in this world today, and it seems like it moves around. And so how do we come up with the idea that we are in control? Or are we in control of our situation in our life? How much control do we actually have in our lives? Colin and I have discussed this many times, and I conclude that we have very little control over our lives and what happens. Kind of the psalmist realized that as I read that, he realized that there's very little control that he has, that God understands the going out and the coming in, the thoughts that we have and whatnot. So I want to start off with Genesis. Most of you, for the visitor's sake, I don't see Genesis as traditionally understood, that the woman was put down in a way that traditionally is understood. I think that man and woman were considered to be equal and always were throughout the text. That I take gender out of Genesis, and I don't see that. I tried to not see that. I think Genesis 2 and 3 and 4 are about the inner workings of the human heart and the human soul. And so, in some respects, we are given independence back in chapter 2 when it says about man, this is why the man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife and they become one flesh. So I see that there's an analogy towards things that we understand and can perceive. So the Bible uses a lot of things that we, in everyday life, to make examples of a spiritual understanding. So I see that as possibly given to us our independence. We have, the Bible supports an idea somewhat that we are independent. But are we really that independent? Are we autonomous beings that operate around within ourselves? And do we actually have control of our lives? Do we have, can we make decisions? Yes, we make decisions every day. I always say that we have a freedom to choose or not to choose, but our will is not free. And that's a big argument within the Christian faith. And one of the reasons why the Christian faith in general traditionally wants to see that we have free will is because then you're responsible for everything that you do and say and think. And that I'm not quite sure the Bible supports. Although, you know, here again, it's within the pale of Christianity. You can kind of decide what you want. We are not bound here in this church as a particular way. So God is asking in this question or in this reading, where are you? It's an unusual way for God to react, because usually God knows where, we understand God as being omnipotent and what everywhere and every place. So then why is God asking the man, the human, where he is? Did he not know where he was? It's a question, I think, that certainly should be looked into. Can we hide, as the story progressed up to this point, typically we understand it as the fall, they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and thus they became self-aware, and they realized that they were naked in their understanding, and they hid themselves within themselves. That's how I see it. So within the garden, we hid ourselves. We hide ourselves in some respect. We hide ourselves and our true selves behind our skin to some degree. We don't want to really step out and be really show our inner selves a lot of times. We don't want to do that. So do we have this freedom in order that we can hide from God? I don't think so. I think it's the idea of God asking where you are in this way is kind of a bigger picture of looking towards independence. How independent and how far as to what our thoughts and what we think do we have? Usually what happens is we start out with a thought, we express that thought into words, and then we turn it into actions. There's a process in which we do it. And I've always asked where, and for many years, where do our thoughts come from? No one can really tell me where our thoughts come from. Are they self-generated within us? That's a big question. If anybody wants to express themselves, as I said, please, if you have a comment, you're more than welcome to share it. I'm probably going to raise more questions than I'm going to give answers. So I see the story as over here where I just referred to, where a man was supposed to leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. I see that as I'm being united with myself. I have to look at myself and be united with myself, and the story is telling us we are a unit, so to speak. Each one of us is a unit. We have a lot of different moving parts inside of us, as I said last Sunday. We have an inner dialogue, or do we have a monologue? I think most of us have a dialogue. We have this talking that goes on within us. So I see that as being creating our independence and within ourselves. We are united with ourselves, as I just said. Now, most of us, and sometime in our life, have left our parents' homes. We've left for various reasons in various different ways. Sometimes the traditional way usually probably was that you got married and you left your home and you set up your own house and what have you. Not everybody did that. Some people went off and went to college, or they went to military, or you know, various different things. Me, I just left for the sake of leaving because I wanted to leave home. And so we all have left. And I wonder if we can remember how we felt when we left. When that first moment when you realized that you were no longer home, that you were on your own. I see smiles. You probably remember somehow. You suddenly realize you're alone. It's just yourself. And then you have to start. Yes, Dan.
I headed to Buffalo for a job first time I was away. And I was pretty worried and scared.
Yeah.
Away.
Yeah. That loneliness that happens, suddenly you realize you have to look inside yourself. It's just you. And the fear of going out on your own. I can remember when I went to Arizona. I left home when I was at the close to 19, but I was still 18. And I was all excited and pumped up and ready to go. But then as the journey went out, I realized, wow, I'm not coming back. I have to make it on my own. I have to go. I have to, you know. And there is a sense of fear.
You have that feeling when you lose your spouse, too.
Oh, do you? Yep, fear of being alone and what have you. Yeah, now you're alone with yourself again. Yeah, yeah.
I'm sorry.
But I think, as I said, we're at that point in our lives, we're forced to look within ourselves and to realize how complex we are. You begin for the first time, I think, really in earnest at looking at yourself and having this dialogue within yourself and wondering who we are. What are we? And eventually you realize how complex we are inside, and thus that should help us understand other people's needs and wants, but that's okay, that's another different subject. But eventually, as we self-reflect inside, internally, some things we see that we don't like, some things we like, a lot of things we like about ourselves, some things we don't like about ourselves. And I think sometimes we have to be truthful and realize that, we are not the person that we necessarily think we are. We have some things that we need to work on and be improving on. I think in some ways the picture that we see in chapter 3, in which when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they the story is telling us this idea that Adam and Eve, or the humans, had to they were self-reflecting upon themselves. And they were looking internally, and suddenly they feared, and they went and hid. I think in some respects that's kind of was one of the way we can take the story, and that's where I'm going to take it to. So, how much separation can we have from God? Can we really escape the presence of God? Well, according to Psalms and what I just read, no. And I tend to believe that. I don't tend to think that there's any place that we can go that God is not real. This presence, this spirit, this energy force, or whatever you want to call this presence that is here. Can we really escape it anywhere?
No, just like we can't escape ourselves.
That's exactly right.
And we have to look at ourselves and be honest with ourselves, and sometimes, you can't lie to yourself and be really honest. You can fool yourself and try to talk yourself into something that you're not, but it's just like that. We can't go run away from ourselves.
Right. We can't run away. There's no place I can hide, no place. I can't hide somewhere myself in my garden, behind some tree somewhere, some idea, some thought. No. And I think that's what the story in Genesis says. They realize it's a picture of us as humans. We have no place to hide. And then the psalmist goes on to say, where do I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? No matter where I go. What is this presence? What is this thing we call God? I myself can't really say what it is, because then I'm defining it and I'm restricting it. It's something that's greater and infinite, far beyond which I can describe with words. I don't know. So is it outside the universe? In the universe?
I think it's also inside you too.
It's inside you.
Inside you too.
Yeah. It's in there, it lives within us, and it's a presence that we have to, it's a little voice that we hear somewhere along the way, our conscience, somewhat, that little voice that pokes us and tells us, hey, pay attention, look again, or maybe you should go over and do this. Trust and obey, that song, we just sang that song, trust and obey. So how much control do we really have? If we're to trust and obey and move along as we are prodded and poked along the way, then we really don't have any control. So there's another verse I want to read here as I come close to the end. Is in this Matthew 18, and there's a section of words in there that's just kind of stuck in there, and it's about this story of how we're supposed to become like little children as we learn spiritually and start over again, and we're supposed to protect children and we're not supposed to bring any harm to them, and because we're supposed to welcome them in the name. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, Jesus says. And so in the middle of that, so in other words, if you do harm, it says if you're going to do harm to children, or I think it means not only physically, you can take the story physically, if you're going to do harm to children, you can take it that way. But I think in a spiritual sense, we're not supposed to do harm to people spiritually. We're not supposed to give them some wild idea, some wild hope, some something that's too grand, that's you're special, you're chosen, you're unique above everybody else. I think there's a lot of room for criticism, and then I'm not going to go there in theology in this world. And it says to these words in Matthew 18:7, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. So we know that the world around us has things that put in front of us to stumble. We know that. Such things must come, Jesus says. But woe to the person through whom they come. Through whom they come. Think about that word. Do we self-generate stumbling blocks? Where do they come from? Amen.
and guidance